Last Lord's Day, we talked about national Israel's future. God has a future for Israel. No question about it, even though it's denied by many. This morning, we want to speak about Israel's new covenant. Israel's new covenant. We'll talk about that in verse 27 when we get to that verse. But let's read, begin reading by verse number 19. Thou shalt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. So this is what he's talking to the Gentiles there at the Church of Rome. And he's saying, now, you're saying that the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. The branches are Israel. And God chose to blind the nation of Israel so that the Gentiles could come and trust Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Out of their heathenism, out of their idolatry, out of their witchcraft, out of all their wickedness and sins. So he's telling these Gentile Christians at Rome, the reason that they're in is because Israel is no longer actively as God's people. They're God's chosen people. We should never forget that. But they're not active, and they've been blinded, and these branches were broken off. Branches from the tree, the olive tree, the main olive tree, God's purpose and God's plan, God's doctrines, that we might be Gentiles grafted in. Those that are saved by God's grace are grafted into this tree of God's blessings that formerly Israel was grafted into, and the branches that God broke them off because of their unbelief. Let's read verse number 20 together. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Notice, because of unbelief they were broken off. God told them, go into the land of Canaan. They refused. They had to wander in the wilderness 40 years, unbelieving God. And God cast them off. They raised up 10 tribes in the north. They didn't follow the Lord. He sent them off into Assyrian captivity. Then the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, they began to fall against the Lord. And he packed them off to Babylon for 70 years. They failed him. The branches were broken off. Because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. They didn't follow what God wanted them to do. And then it says, and thou, and he's talking about the church at Rome, the Gentiles, thou standest by faith. It's by faith in Christ that we can stand and have everlasting life. But notice the next phrase, be not high-minded. Now, in the Greek language, that is a negative prohibition. And there are two kinds of negative prohibition, we've said many times. If it's an aorist prohibition, don't even begin something. If it's a present prohibition, stop an action already in progress. This is a present prohibition. They're to stop this. Apparently, these Gentile Christians in Rome were egotistical, high-minded, boastful, and Paul had the right to stop it. Be humble. Put your high-mindedness, fear, rejoice. And that is the present, that continuously fear and rejoice in the things of the Lord. We've got to stop all high-mindedness as well. Anybody who's saved and born again Christian today, we've got to be humble and low, and we have to be very careful that our brain doesn't exalt itself above our heart. The brain above the heart. Of the dangers of unbelief. In Matthew 13:58, the Lord Jesus is talking about, he did not many mighty works, the Lord Jesus Christ, there, that is in that place, because of their unbelief. Didn't do a lot of miracles because of unbelief. In Mark 16, verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11, these 11 disciples, as they sat and meat, and upbraided them, scolded them. Why? With their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. These 11 didn't believe he was raised from the dead. He scolded them because of their unbelief. Then in Romans 4 and verse 20, talking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. When God promises something, we can't stagger against it, we can't deny it, we must trust him. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Then in Hebrews 3 and verse 19. So we see then, they could not enter in, that is, into Canaan, because of their unbelief. As far as being high-minded, in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 17, charge them, warn them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Then in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 1, the last day, perilous times shall come. One of the traits, high-mindedness. We're in the last days. High-mindedness, egotism. We have many egomaniacs in government, in churches, and all different places of the world. God says, stop it. Stop the high-minded, egotistical, maniacal type of work. Let's read verse 21 together. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. He's warning these Christians at Rome that God is going to not spare them unless they're very careful. You've got to be careful. For instance, in Psalm 78, verse 50, he made away his anger. He spared not, that is the Egyptians, and he spared not their soul from death. He slew them because of unbelief. In Romans 8, and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, the Lord God Father spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall not also with him freely give us all things? Then in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, for God spared not the angels that sinned. Those angels that left him, he cast them into the bottomless pits and judged them because they were sinning angels. And then in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, he spared not the old world as in the flood, but saved Noah. He killed all people except those eight people that were in the ark. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives, eight people, the rest of them slain. He spared two of every kind of animal, put them in the ark, for over a year in the flood, and he preserved. Let's read verse number 22 together. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. He's talking to these Gentile Christians in Rome. He says, all right, God's goodness to you, severity to Israel because of their unbelief, but to continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. God's going to cut off the Gentiles, the Gentile nations, and one day we'll see that a little bit later in these verses. So be very, very careful. Let's read verse 23 together. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft in men again. And God is able to graft in Israel. We'll see that in verse 27. God will graft. Romans 9 is Israel's past. Romans 10, Israel's present. Romans 11, Israel's future. Israel has a future. Not regardless of what people think of those people. We read the 23, did we not?
Yes.
So God is still able to graft them in. One day they will. Let's read verse number 24 again. For if thou were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Speaking about the Gentiles there at Rome, and thou, that is those that were Gentile Christians, saved, they trusted Christ as Savior, they're grafted into the olive tree, God's special blessings. They were wild, Gentile heathen, worshiping idols and all kinds of things, necromancy and witchcraft. By nature they were wild. They were grafted contrary to nature. They just were put in a special means that God grafted them into the tree of blessings, into the good olive tree, where the Jews formerly were, and they were cast off. Then he says, how much more shall these, as Israelites, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? God has a future for Israel. We don't believe in replacement theology that says that Israel's been replaced by the church. No. Israel has a place in prophecy. All the promises of Israel will be fulfilled literally by God. So he will one day be grafted into their own olive tree again. Let's read verse number 25 together. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. God says they were blinded, because of their sin, because of their unbelief. Don't be ignorant of this. Lest you should be wise in your own conceit. God warns these Gentile Christians in Rome. He warns us as well, Bible-believing Christians today. Don't be wise in our own conceits. Don't be high-minded. Stop it. Don't be uplifted with our own brains. But blindness in part, just in part, has happened to Israel. Paul was a Jew. The Lord saved his soul. Peter was a Jew. The Lord saved him. The 12 apostles were Jews. God saved them. And others, even today. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. The whole nation as a whole, blindness is there. They're in Israel, but they're not Israelites who believe the Bible. They're not Orthodox. There's some Orthodox Jews there, but they're there in unbelief. One day they'll be awakened. And our president and others are not necessarily protecting Israel. In fact, I read this last week, I believe, was Israel's going it alone. They realize no longer will they have the backing of our United States of America. And so they're going on. They know there's a war upon Israel, and Iran with this terrible nuke deal is going to be building nuclear reactors and nuclear weapons. The first thing they'll do is wipe out Israel. And so it's an important thing, blindness in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now the times of the Gentiles are mentioned in Luke 21:24. The Lord Jesus says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, as to be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And so they were, 70 AD, Titus came in and trod down Jerusalem, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Then Israel will rise up. Israel will be raised again. The times of the Gentiles will be over. And talk about blindness in Ephesians 4:18. Talks about unsaved people, those that are not genuine Christians, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, blindness of the eyes is one thing. Paul knows all about that. Been blind. Has it been from birth, Paul? From birth. Blindness of the eyes is one thing. That's a terrible answer. We don't understand if Paul does because he is blind. But blindness of the eyes is one thing. He's talking about blindness of the heart that will not open the heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. And then as far as repentance and restoration of Israel, in Zechariah 12, the verse 10, an Old Testament prophet, God says, I will pour upon the house of David, those are Israelites, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, those are Jerusalem people right now living over there, the spirit of grace, of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Look upon the Lord Jesus Christ whom they pierced and hanged on the cross. And they shall mourn for him. Mourn for the Lord Jesus. As one mourneth for his own only son. So be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for their firstborn. And so one day Israel will be released from blindness. And they will accept and look upon him whom they have pierced. The Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll be redeemed. Those many of them will come to Christ and be saved. Let's read verse number 26 together. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come a Sion, a deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. Tremendous verse here. All Israel shall be saved as a nation, not in unbelief, but in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will become Christians by and large. Not everyone, but all as a nation shall be saved. Now notice, as it is written, we told you many times, that's from grapho to write. It's a perfect tense, and it's gegraptai. We said before that in the Greek perfect tense, something that was happening in the past, the results on into the present, and on into the future. This is prophetic. This means that God has preserved his words. It is written, in the Old Testament preserved, there shall come out of Zion, right out of the Mount Zion, right out of Jerusalem, the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day will put his feet on the Mount of Olives. It'll split north and south and east and west. The rivers will become through there to make the desert blossom as the rose. A deliverer will come. He's coming back. What's he going to do? He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The rapture comes first. The Lord Jesus Christ meets in the air those that are genuinely saved, true Christians. Then 7 years of tribulation period, dark, dark days. And then after the end of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, and at that battle, when everybody's trying to go to Israel and kill all those Christians and all the Jews everywhere that's there, the Lord Jesus will come back and he will set and put down that terrible battle of Armageddon, slay those people that are gathered from north, south, east, and west, and Jerusalem, and he will set up his millennial reign, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, he will turn away ungodliness. Okay. During the tribulation period, God will raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists, saved, born again, Christian Jews, Christians, that will evangelize the world. And all Israel will be saved, he'll be turned. Now this roar out of Jerusalem, out of Zion, in Joel 3, verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion, shall utter his voice from Jerusalem, the heavens and the earth shall shake. The Lord will be the hope of the people and the strength of the children of Israel, speaking about the return of Christ to this earth. In his second coming, in Zechariah 12, verse 10. God says, I will pour upon the house of Israel, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, we quoted that earlier, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and she shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his own, his firstborn. His house was desolate, and now will not be. Matthew 23:38. Behold, your house, Israel. The Lord Jesus said, your house has left you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, but ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Israel one day will say, blessed is he that cometh. Because God will turn their hearts from unbelief to the Lord Jesus. The Christ coming in glory, in Acts 15:16. After this, the Lord said, I will return. I'll build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll build again the ruins. In 1 Thessalonians 3, and verse 13, to the end that ye may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That is one phase of the coming of Christ for his saints. That's the rapture. For his that are genuinely saved, true Christians. Not any unsaved. For his saints. Then when the saints are in glory with Christ at the end of the tribulation, Lord Jesus will come back to set us to put down the battle of Armageddon and establish the millennium with his saints. Those genuine Christians being new bodies with Christ coming back at that battle of Armageddon, watching it and with the Lord, and set up the millennial reign of Christ. The coming of the Lord with all his saints. That's the second phase of the Lord's coming. With his saints. In 2 Thessalonians 2, and verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, that old devil, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The old Antichrist. Christ will destroy him. Then in Jude 14 and 15, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. This is the second phase of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. First phase comes for the saints before the tribulation, catch those up, genuine believers. After the tribulation, you come with his saints, 10,000s of his saints, thousands of thousands, those that are genuinely born again, to execute judgment upon all. That's the battle of Armageddon will be put down. Convince all that are ungodly among them, their ungodly deeds, that they've ungodly committed, all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Go to judge the ungodly. The second phase was coming. Then in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open. John says, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. That's the coming where he puts down the battle of Armageddon and all these evil people. Well, let's read verse number 27 together. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. This is the covenant, the new covenant that God makes with Israel. In Jeremiah 31:31, it's mentioned, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, not the Mosaic covenant, but a new covenant for the house of Israel over the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break. That's the Mosaic covenant. It's going to be a brand new covenant or agreement with Israel. in Hebrews 8, for finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant for the house of Israel, for the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, the day when I took them out by the hand to lead them into the land of Egypt, which because they continued not in my covenant." Quotation of that Old Testament prophecy. "For this is the covenant," Paul writes in Hebrews, "that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Notice what this new covenant is about. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people." They'll be saved, they'll be redeemed. God's words will be in their hearts and minds. "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest." To tell us, they're in all these things, they'll know him. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And that he said, the new covenant, he made the first old. The Mosaic covenant is old. That which is decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And certainly the old covenant is vanished away. Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." And this is what's going to happen to Israel. Your sins will be not remembered anymore. In Jeremiah 50, verse 20, "In those days the iniquity of the Israel shall be sought for. There shall be none, no iniquity. The sins of Judah, they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve." Now, how is he going to do that? The same as in the New Testament, in John 1, 29. We know that, we will say that. John the Baptist pointed out the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to that place. He said what? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's the way God's going to cleanse Israel, take away their sins when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Let's read verse number 28 together. "As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake." The gospel, their enemies. Even in Paul's day, the Jews hated Christ. They wanted to kill Paul. They wanted to kill Christians and imprison Christians. They did many times. They're enemies. We have enemies today, enemies of the gospel. We have, many of the Jews are enemies of the gospel of Christ even today. Some of the modernistic Protestants that don't believe the Bible are enemies of the cross of Christ. The Roman Catholic Church, it says you got to do this and this and this and this, and you got to have all these masses and sacrifice of Christ with a mass every single time. That's no sacrifice. One offering. Their enemy is also the cross of Christ. Because they say you've got to do many more things than what the Lord Jesus said. Trust in him and be saved. And we have enemies today that don't like the preaching the word of God. "But for your sakes, but as touching the election," God's choice. God chose Abraham. We don't know why he did it. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation." And the Jewish people were chosen by God way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And they are beloved for the Father's sake. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers, they're beloved. Even today, even though they're blinded, still God has a future for Israel. Never forget that. As far as enemies, in Romans 5, verse 16, "If when we were enemies," that is before we were saved, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life." And in Philippians 3, verse 18, "For many of whom I told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, many are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Even today, we have enemies of the cross of Christ. And then in Colossians, by the way, I got an email just the other day. In Veterans Association chapels, they're now ordered to take away all the altar, anything that looks like a Christian thing, and never mention the name of Jesus, and never read the Bible. In Veterans Chapel, that's right, that's a new pronouncement from this guy up in the headquarters, Obama, who hates the Christ and hates the salvation. This is a terrible thing. And we have enemies of the cross of Christ in our own government. Anybody that would take the vet is bad enough, they didn't treat the veterans, so they'd be alive. Many of them died because he just hadn't looked after the veterans' hospitals. But now the veterans' chapels, where they go to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him, don't mention Christ, don't read the Bible out loud, and drape off everything that looks like a Christian. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Colossians 1:21, "And you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, I reconcile with that." Let's read verse number 29 together. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. He called Israel as a nation. He's going to renew them. One day they're going to be refreshed. They're going to come to Christ. They're going to look on him when they're pierced. They're going to bewail and they're going to be sorry that they had him crucified. And when Pilate asked these Pharisees out there, this multitude, that one week before praised him and put things in the way and branches in the way, and he was coming into Jerusalem, praise be God, that same multitude that praised him one week, now Pilate said, what will you do then with Jesus who's called the Christ? The Pharisees told them, tell him to be killed. Away with him. Let him be crucified with the Christ. That's a sad thing. But one day, those who slew him, who urged the Romans to kill him, to crucify him, will one day come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon him whom they have pierced. But God has not changed his promise. Wisdom. Genesis 12, verse 3. It said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee. Talk about Jews. And Abraham, curse them that curseth thee. There are a lot of anti-Semites around this world. Hate the Jews. Hate the Semites. God says, I'm going to curse you if you curse Israel. And they don't want it. All these Muslims, all these terrorists who want Israel into the sea, or after them, they're going to kill them and slaughter them like Iran. A great, great enemy of the Israelites. God has cursed them, but he will bless them that bless thee. Then he says of Abraham, in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. Because through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and right down through David, the Lord Jesus came. And in the Savior, all the nations of the earth can be blessed if they trust him and receive him as Savior. Wonderful thing. His promises of God are not forsaken. Let's read verse number 30 together. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have ye obtained mercy through their unbelief. He's talking about these Romans who are now Christian, they're Gentiles. He says, in the past your enemies, all your ancestors are enemies. The gospel came to you, you trusted Christ, you're saved. You didn't believe God to start with. Now you've obtained mercy through their unbelief because of the Israelites' unbelief. God has opened up the door of the Gentiles, heathen people, to trust Christ to be saved. He wants his people to be saved too, but they've been blinded. They don't want it. Just a small remnant want to have faith in Christ. But paid mercy. God is merciful. I like Dr. Dan Marty Hahn's definition of grace and mercy. He said it to us many years ago when I was a student at the University of Michigan. And up every Friday night to the Detroit Bible class, and Dr. Marty Hahn, founder of the radio Bible class, was teaching us, teaching the book of Hebrews. Never forget what he said. He defined grace as positive, mercy as negative. Grace, getting something you don't deserve. Mercy, negative, not getting something you do deserve. God is gracious in giving us something you don't deserve, merciful in not giving us something we do deserve. Hell and damnation. God is a God of mercy. And Luke 18:13. There are two people who went up to the temple to pray. A publican who was a sinner, a Pharisee who was a proud, arrogant, egomaniac. And the publican, the Pharisee said, oh, I'm glad that I'm not like these other men, even like this prayer, but I do that, pious, I do that. He bragged to the skies all the things that he did that was good. The publican sinner, standing afar off, will not lift up so much as his hand, his judgment unto heaven. He smote upon his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, not giving me what I deserve. And he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisee posted himself by his own works. He didn't trust. God was merciful to this publican sinner. He's merciful to anyone who generally comes to Christ. Let's read verse number 31 together. Even so have these also now not believed, that through their mercy, your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. You're talking about these Gentiles at Rome, And these Jews have not now believed, not this present time. One day they will come to Christ. They'll trust in the Lord Jesus. They'll be saved. Be born again. But not now. But through your mercy, the Gentiles, because you got didn't get something you deserve, they also one day will obtain mercy as well. They will be saved as a people. Let's read verse number 32 together. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. I believe them all. He includes the Jews, the Gentiles, all in unbelief. Eventually, originally around unbelief, for the purpose he gave them all unbelief, that they might have mercy, not giving what they deserve, upon all, Jews and Gentiles. God is a merciful God. It says in Romans 3, 22 and 23, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. We know verse 23, let's say that together. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being, and God, if he saves anybody, it's got to be by his mercy and by his grace, not by works. Let's read verse number 33 together. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Notice the riches. God is a rich God. Notice he has four things that are mentioned here in this verse. The first riches in wisdom. The right use of knowledge. People have a lot of knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. They don't know how to use that knowledge. And this is God's wisdom. He's wise in all that he does, all that he wrote in his word, in scripture. The second thing, he's the riches, depth of riches, his knowledge, the knowledge of God. More knowledgeable than science. Science tries to boast itself in astrology and all these other things in science. They say, I know this, I know that, I know everything, I'm big. I went to the library one time at the University of Michigan. Three or four floors. I don't know how many million books they have in that library. That's where I went back to get some more work and toward the PhD in speech. And I looked at that library. Tremendous number of books. Tremendous fountain of knowledge. But God is more knowledgeable than all the books. I'm sure nobody in the whole library has ever read all of them, but thousands, millions of books. God knows more than all the scientists imaginable. All the philosophers that try to push himself, we know this and we know that. God is more powerful, more knowledgeable than that. All the physicians trying to cure cancer for years is a cure cancer. Some of these natural means of cure, they have cured. And they just wipe them out. They don't want to say anything about it. They want to keep getting money into their pockets. Big Pharma and all these others. He's more knowledgeable than all the doctors, the nurses, anybody else. God knows all there is to know of science, philosophy, medicine. Notice the third thing, how unsearchable are his judgments. God has given us the words in the scripture. How unsearchable. Paul said, I want to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Things that are unsearchable, you can't search them out completely. They're unsearchable. And Paul wanted to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. His judgments, that's why we read our Bible. I encourage people to read their Bible, 85 verses per day, Genesis to Revelation, every single year. In the book of Song of Solomon now, in our reading, and I met Lori and Dan Agee, and they read the scriptures with us, way over there in Texas. I met them in the Dean Burgon meeting, and I know she reads it because she has verses or questions that come up in the reading, and I told them at the DBS meeting, I said, probably some people think I'm crazy for continuing to read my Bible every year. I told them how Pastor Willis, first I was saved as a 16-year-old in October. That January, that December 31st, we had a New Year's service. And the pastor said, I want every one of you to read your Bible through this year. Everyone. I said to Mr. Sandburn, my present father-in-law, how do you do that, Dan? Or Mr. Sandburn? I don't know. So I looked at the Bible that Uncle Charlie gave me, the one that led me to Christ. And it had the whole number of verses in the whole Bible. Over 186,000 verses, something like that. And so I divided that number by 365 days, and I'm up with 85 verses per day. I get to through. And I read my Bible since I was 16, and now at 87, how many years is that? Suppose I was 15 in 2015. 15, 2000, that makes it easier. Anyhow, something about some 70 years. You say, well, why on earth do you waste your time reading the Bible again and again and again 70 different times? Because I'm a different person every day. I need God's Word daily. And every one of us needs His Word daily. Because His judgments, His Word, unsearchable. Notice the fourth thing, His ways. I can find out. Ways, God's ways are not our ways. We say, why doesn't God do this and this and this? Well, we do it. God's ways are completely different. The miraculous, many times, His ways, past finding out. As far as His wisdom in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. Trust in the Lord Jesus, our Savior, beginning of wisdom. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, those who are genuine Christians, of God is made unto us, the Lord Jesus made unto us, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Christ we have His wisdom. As far as knowledge, in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Trust in Christ, but fools despise wisdom. As far as unsearchable things, in Job 5 and verse 9, which, that is the Lord, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things. In Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and great is to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. You can't search it out. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, I mentioned this earlier. Paul says, the Lord has given me the gospel unto me, Paul, from less than the least of all saints. Humility Paul had. He wasn't high-minded. Least of all the saints of this great heaven, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. As far as God's judgments, in Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's words, His judgments, true. No matter what man says, no matter whatever government says, God's judgments are true, and we got to follow them and obey them. Then as far as God's ways, in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man, his thoughts, and the return of the Lord, he will have mercy upon him. To our God, he will abundantly pardon. Then it says in verse 8, Psalm Isaiah 55, 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Then he says in verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. As far as past finding out, in Job 9, verse 10, which doeth great things, talking about the Lord, past finding out, yea, wonders without number. Praise the Lord for all these great wisdom and riches that God has. Let's read verse number 34 together. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Again, the statement is made, the mind of the Lord. Who counsels the Lord? A lot of people are trying to counsel the Lord. They're trying to counsel the Lord about murder. They say, killing babies is fine, no problem. 1.5 million a year in the United States alone. Well, I left about 20 years ago. Probably still the same. And they don't look at it as murder. In fact, those that are salvaging babies, they want to get the parts so they can sell them again and make money on these poor little babies. Lives. They don't care. In fact, the lady that was doing the most of it, I guess the Planned Parenthood fired the woman, but they're still doing it. Especially they want the heads. They want the brains. So they can sell the brains, the parts. I don't know what they. I'm not a doctor, and you guys going to be a doctor or change the preacher, study to be a doctor or change in the middle. But I don't know what they're talking about. They want the brains of little babies. Terrible, terrible thing. The mind of the Lord is counsel. They should be counseling for the Lord. The Lord says, thou shalt not kill, murder, little babies or big babies or anything else. Tell ISIS about that. Murdering and killing, slaughtering and crucifying and beheading. Thousands upon thousands upon ten thousands with no stopping. We don't have to have counsel on murder, counsel on adultery, counsel on all these things. The Bible counsel on homosexuality, men and men, women and women marrying. Nobody can be his counselor. In 1 Corinthians 2, and verse 18, 16 rather, who hath known the mind of the Lord, he may instruct him. Because we have the mind of Christ, those who are saved. Who can instruct the Lord? And as far as his counselor, in Isaiah 40, verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? God is not a pupil. He's the teacher. We're the pupils. We should say, what do you want me to do, Lord? As Paul said to him when he was saved, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord Jesus told him, go and preach to the Gentiles and bring my name to the people. Who has been his counselor and taught him? He is the teacher. We are the pupils. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, perhaps you know some of this, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus is the counselor. You should not counsel him and tell him what to do, and the government shouldn't tell him what to do either, and what God to do. And so let's read verse number 36 to you. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is the final conclusion, this last verse in this chapter. Of him, that is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God is the source of all things. Of him means the source. He's the source. It's not evolution. We just come in this world just automatically, some amoeba or some burst of something. He created. He's the source of all things. Men, women, boys, girls, trees, insects, alligators, tigers, sharks, bats, anything. He's the source of him. Source of all things. Notice the next thing. Through him. He's the means of producing all things. The means of producing all things. All things are of him, through him. Through, by means of him, he's able to produce and to create all the things of the earth, the heavens and the earth, and all the things that are therein. Then notice the third thing. To him. Not only the source of all things, of him, the means of all things, through him, but the owner of all things. To him all things. Well, he's the owner. It says in the book of New Testament, you're not your own. Those of us who are genuinely saved, true Christians, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify the Father and the Lord in your body and your spirit, which are God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He's the owner of all things. A lot of people don't like to be owned by anybody else. A lot of people that are dictators, they want to own their country. They want to be the boss of their country. People that are wrongly connected with marriage, that's their husbands. They want to be dictator in their home and bosses. Now the husband should certainly be in charge of the home, but some of them want to be boss and ruler and dictator and mean and ugly. But the Lord is the one that's the owner of all things. We must put him first. If we're genuine Christians, true Christians, all things. Well, this is the last part of Romans 11. Israel is future, the new covenant, and one day they will look on him whom they pierced, the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll turn to him, they'll mourn for him. During that 7 years of tribulation, after the rapture, when Christ comes in the air to take the saved people home to glory, in the tribulation period, 144,000 Jews saved, born again, evangelizing the world. They will come again. There will be a new covenant. And God will look upon his people. And during the millennial reign of Christ, the Israelites will inherit the land. And it will be a tremendous thing. And a revolution will take place in the thinking of the Jews. And they will come. The times of the Gentiles will be over. And then the Jews will come. And they will be brought back into that tree. The root of the tree, the blessings of God, be regrafted in again as they're broken off the branches and be renewed and saved and born again. Many of these Israelites, and Israel will be a new nation again And I know that lots of countries want to wipe them off the map. I know that Israel today is not a believing people. They're not saved. They're not Christian people. But I believe God's going to protect that land. I may be wrong. Tammy the other week, as I said, that maybe they're going to destroy it and God will rebuild it. But I think that God's going to protect it. I think he's going to protect Israel. I don't think they're going to bomb it and not wipe it out. It's got a place. That's where the Lord Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years. Praise God that he's a God that keeps his word and keeps his promises. There will be a new covenant for Israel. And God will wipe away their sins as he wiped away the sins of those who are true Christians. Behold the Lamb of God. He taketh away the sin of the world. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for thy words. Thank you how it's going to restore Israel. We pray that there be those in our service that have never genuinely trusted the Savior. May they trust him and be saved. We pray for Israel. Lord, help us to love them and to bless them and to help them in any way we can to come to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those in internet land that may be lost, help them to trust our Savior. Those who genuinely are Christians, help us to stand for him and stand up for Jesus. Be soldiers of the cross. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.